I'm going to read in your hearing now verses I read in your hearing last Sunday afternoon, but I'm going to read them again because I want to consider them in a different way this afternoon as we see the worship lifted up to the Lord in that house in Judah. Luke 1, 39 to 46. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. May God bless again whenever you hear his word read. You may be seated. One of the many soul blessings for a true believer in God, by true believer, I mean a true born-again Christian, which is actually a tautology. Now, lest I lose you right at the beginning with a word you are not familiar with, what do I mean by saying that born-again Christian is a tautology? Well, what is a tautology? It is saying the same thing using different words. Born-again Christian is a tautology because if you are a true Christian, you are born again. And if you have been truly been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you are a Christian. People who talk about being a Christian but not being a born-again Christian do not know what either of these two words mean.
That's right.
But one of the many soul blessings for a true believer in God, meaning a biblical Christian, that is a dead sinner who has been born again, born from above by the Holy Spirit. For if a person is a true Christian, whatever idol they call God, before they were saved, was not the living, true, and only God of the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But once a person is a true Christian, regenerate from above, then he understands that there is only one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But one of the many soul blessings of a true believer in God, a Christian who has been born again by God, something I hope you have no fear in freely confessing and thanking God for being, because such true believers in God are a work of God's sovereign mercy and grace. Amen. But should you confess to being this amazing, gracious, and merciful sovereign work of God, one of the true blessings for your redeemed soul is the fact that you can read the Bible. Amen. The fact that you can study the Bible. The fact that you can meditate on the Holy Bible. The written word of God, the Bible alone is the word of God. You can read the Bible with a believing heart and derive rich soul blessings for doing so. Not just once. Not just once, but many times. Because one of the blessings of a continual personal believing intake of the Bible is the Lord blesses his elect with seeing the truth of his word in new and deeper ways. Yes. You see truth you've not seen before. Yes. You see
How one passage of God's holy word illuminates and helps you understand other passages in God's wonderful written word. You see how it doesn't matter what year it is on the calendar. The Bible is always relevant and practical. Even in these new corona times. And friends, sometimes I wonder if the Bible was written for these new corona times. Even in ways you never expected before them. For it would not surprise me in the least that you have had this blessed experience in your personal discipline and consistent intake of the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I didn't see that before. You ever had that? I didn't see that before. I've read that passage many times, but I didn't see that truth. Behold the man. How many times have I read this passage, even memorized it, but I did not see this or that particular aspect of the truth that God, the Holy Spirit of truth, the ultimate author of the Bible, has enabled you to see. People who think that one reading through the Bible is all that is needed to understand it correctly are not only terribly wrong, but impoverishing their, dare I say, dead souls and forgetting what the Bible is, the Word of the living God.
That's right.
Now, why have I emphasized this? Because I need to return your attention to the verses I considered before you in the message last Sunday afternoon, which I sought to show you out of this passage how powerfully God declares the truth of the sanctity of human life from the moment of conception. As seen in the reaction of the 6-month-old John the Baptist, still in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, who was enabled by the Holy Spirit to testify to being in the presence of the incarnate Son of God. His sinless humanity only days old in the womb of Mary. Mary now knew with infallible certainty that she was carrying the one that the angel Gabriel said she said would be conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because the forerunner in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, announced him by leaping for joy. But friends, this is not the only truth revealed and declared in this passage. Far from it. Although it is likely that I will move on to chapter 2 of Luke's biblical gospel next Sunday in the good providence of the Lord, the last thing you should think is that I have or will be able to exhaust the truth of this section of Luke 1 by looking at it for a second time from a different perspective. For friends, if there is one new thing to see from the meeting of Mary with her cousin Elizabeth, two women, one elderly and with child and one unwed and with child, is don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. Because friends, how important to the mighty Roman Empire was the fact that these two pregnant women were together in a home in the hills of Judah praising the Lord. How important was it to mighty Caesar? But who was with them? The incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Or how important to the religious authorities in Jerusalem was the fact that these two expectant mothers were praising the Lord. But who was with them? The incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And who was being acknowledged and praised by Elizabeth, by Mary, and by John the Baptist? The same Lord we have gathered to praise and acknowledge. Excuse me, as being worthy of praise from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Even if the elites and tyrants in Boston, New York City, or Los Angeles think the gathered church praising the Lord is not essential. Dare I say, three saved and redeemed sinners knew it was important. And what did the one growing in the womb say to those who wanted him to rebuke his disciples for publicly praising him in Jerusalem years later? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Friends, we're preventing the stones from crying out. From being in this place and saying, we're going to praise the Lord.
God have mercy.
We don't want the stones to rebuke us. We want to say it's worthy of us to be here praising him as it was for Elizabeth and Mary and even John the Baptist. For yes, Elizabeth acknowledges the truth that Mary has been blessed and is being blessed and is blessed, being chosen by the Lord to be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But who does Elizabeth acknowledge as the source of this great blessing? Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What a gift. What a gift of God the Father through the creating power of God the Holy Spirit, Mary, the redeemed sinner, to be the woman chosen by the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which God the Son would take sinless humanity into union with his eternal deity in her womb. She was blessed. What pomp and circumstance was going on in the mighty capital of Rome? What taxes and shutdowns, excuse me, wrong century, were the mighty senators in Rome at the behest of mighty Caesar planning while these two expectant women and a six-month-old child were praising the Lord for what he was pleased to prepare for himself in the womb of Mary for the salvation of his holy people? Not only the pomp of tyrants in Rome, totally ignorant and dismissive of anything of world significance or importance taking place in a home in Judah, but what perversities were engaged in without shame, that the Lord was born into the sin-cursed world to save his people from. But the Lord was being honored and praised in that home in Judah by these three people, regardless of what was going on in Washington, excuse me, Rome.
Amen.
The Lord was being praised. The Lord was being praised. And this was of greater worth to the Lord than all the power of dying tyrants being displayed in Rome. Because Peter tells you that even angels long to look into the truth of the coming of Christ into the sinful world to save his sinful people from their sins. Dare I ask, did the Lord have to restrain his holy angels from adding their hallelujahs to that center of praise to the Lord? Even as the heavenly host rent the night sky when Jesus was born, glorious truth ahead of us, for if God the Father had given them leave to testify to the fact that his only begotten Son was now being acknowledged to have been conceived in the womb of Mary, what praises would have been heard above and around this home, where two pregnant women were testifying to the gracious and merciful goodness of God towards them. Elizabeth being in the presence of the one chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary being the one chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah. Friends, don't let the distorted, demonic and gross distortion of the biblical Mary seen in the anti-Mary of Romanism hinder you from hearing and learning from the praised, filled heart of this redeemed child of God. For the anti-Mary of Mariolatry of Romanism distorts and dishonors this humble, obedient, praise-filled child of God. Friends, in how many clear and unmistakable ways does Romanism show itself to be the cult that it is? What does a cult do? It distorts, denies, and adds to biblical truth. Romanism distorts, denies, and adds to biblical truth, even with their false teachings about Mary. One of the biblical truths it distorts and denies is who Mary, the mother of the Savior of the world, is. For the Mary of the Scriptures is as different from the anti-Mary of Romanism as light is from darkness.
Right.
Why do I say this? Well, who is at the center of the idolatry of the Mariolatry of Romanism? Who's at the center? It's not the Lord.
Right.
It's the anti-Mary of Rome. For after Elizabeth rightly says Mary has been blessed by the Lord for the role he decreed for her to play in his plan of salvation, what do you hear the biblical Mary magnifying? Herself? Perish the thought. Who do you see her magnifying? Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The last thing this humble adopted child of God would want is the focus to be on her. She is like old John the Baptist, who would say this about himself years later. He must increase, I must decrease. He must be magnified and lifted up. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Yet what does the cult of Mariolatry do? It magnifies their anti-Mary, not the Lord. In addition to all the statues of Antichrist Romanists have in their homes and yards, how many statues of their anti-Marys do they have as well? And I have no hesitation in saying that if the Lord gave the now glorified biblical Mary the ability to return to this earth, she would say to these anti-Mary Mariolaters exactly what Paul and Barnabas did, as recorded in Acts 14, when the foolish residents of Lystra thought they were gods. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We're also men of like passions with you. If Mary was able to say anything, these Mariolater idolaters today, I'm of like passions like you. I need the Savior. I need the one who was conceived in my womb. Because who does the biblical Mary say she needs? Verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Who needs a Savior, friends? A sinner. Who's the only Savior? The one in Mary's womb. She's praising the one conceived in her womb. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Friends, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? So you got to make a decision here. Who are you going to believe? The testimony of the biblical Mary, or the teaching of the Antichrist of Rome, the Pope? You have to decide, are you going to believe Mary or believe the Pope? Because what does this false teacher teach and expect those he is deceiving to believe? That Mary was immaculately conceived. That is, conceived without sin. But if Mary was conceived without sin, something true only of the one she was carrying in her womb, but if Mary was immaculately conceived, what would she not have needed to do? What would have been a lie for her to say she was doing? And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That would have been a lie. But the biblical Mary not only knew she needed the salvation possible for believing sinners only through the one she was carrying, but rejoiced in the God of her salvation. Yet what do many deceived by the popes of Rome want to see their anti-Mary elevated to? What do they want to see her elevated to? Co-redemptrix with Jesus. Co-redemptrix with Jesus. They're saying that the redemption found only in Christ is not adequate. We need a co-redeemer. That's pure demonic heresy. Friends, the believing, biblically saved Mary is not the demonic anti-Mary co-redemptrix of Romanism. She knew she needed the salvation that only God could have provided her with through the one she was carrying. How many lost in the cult of Romanism need to be saved from their anti-Mary idol by the one the biblical Mary knew she needed to save her? But not only does the biblical Mary rejoice in the Lord and want the God of her salvation lifted up and not herself, her praise, dare I say, is radically God-centered. It is radically God-centered. As I said, Mary was like John the Baptist in what Luke records her declaring in these verses, "He must increase, I must decrease." Does this mean that Mary ignores the unique role the Lord has chosen her to fulfill? Absolutely not. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Friends, how unbalanced has sin made man? Idolaters have incorporated a blessing that Mary knew she had received from God, that she acknowledged, and they've incorporated it into their mindless, repetitive, God-dishonoring rosary mantra. Friends, would you be honored if a person thought he was communing with you if all they did was come into your presence and use a string of beads to make sure they have repeated the same thing over and over and over again? The biblical Mary does not deny that all generations will call her blessed, but she wasn't referring to the mantra of the rosary. Believer, don't let the distortion of the biblical Mary by the cult of Romanism prevent you from agreeing with the biblical Mary. All generations shall call me blessed. Mary, you were blessed to carry the Savior of the world in your womb. Give birth to him, nurse him, knit clothes for him, prepare food for him, see him grow up as a sinless child, a sinless teenager, a sinless adult. What must it have been like? Blessed were you, Mary, to have been given such times with my Lord and Savior and your Lord and Savior. Right. Which is radically different to the anti-Mary of Romanism, who you are supposed to ask to pray for you, Holy Mary, for us sinners, etc., etc., etc. Friends, do you see this wicked distortion of Mary anywhere in the Scriptures? No, you see a humble, redeemed sinner trying to come to grips with the one she bore, even as the disciples did later. Who is this in the boat with us that even the wind and the seas obey him? Who is this that I bore in my womb? And in radical contrast to the idolatry displayed towards towards a gross distortion and denial of the biblical Mary, what do you hear the biblical Mary doing She is gloriously God-centered in her thinking and words. What right do I have to say this? Because of the praise-filled, God-centered words of the biblical Mary from verses 48 to verse 55. In these 8 verses, Mary uses the personal pronouns referring to the Lord 12 times. She's so focused on the Lord. Thank the Lord for how gloriously God-centered Mary is in her thinking, as by what Luke records her saying, verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Why was I chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world? Amazing grace that thou would have chosen me. Verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things." Think of it, carrying the incarnate Son of God in her womb, the wonder of it. "And holy is his name." Mary knew things that were true about the God who had done great things to her and for her. Verse 50, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Mary received the mercy she needed from God, being a redeemed sinner, because she displayed fear towards him by willingly submitting herself to be the mother of the Messiah of God. She wasn't like the devil who said, "I won't accept the position you've put me in." She said, "Here is a humble servant. Be it unto me as thou hast said." She wasn't like Moses, who would have preferred if God had chosen someone else. "Who am I to reject or rebel against the role God has ordained for me? The last thing I'm going to do is follow the example of the devil, who rebelled against the position, as I said, that God had created for him." Verse 51, "He hath showed his strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." How many in Rome thought that because the people of God were now under the boot of Rome, the rumors of a coming Messiah were impossible of fulfillment, even as they were being fulfilled? Verse 52, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." How many in the world and throughout history can answer the question, what is the name of the mother of Jesus? Mary. How many can remember the past leaders of the countries they were born into? Verse 53, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." How many rich and famous are interested about the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see truths about the Lord revealed to you through God-centered Mary. What a feast of things she could remember before she died to be received by the child she bore, who had saved her by dying on the cross for her and all his people. Luke 2:19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Think of it. How many hungry believers were able to ask her about these things before she died? Verse 54, "He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." What was the truth of who was growing in her womb? Testimony to God keeps his word. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 55, "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Friends, history is not a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. No, history is the canvas on which the promises God gave to the patriarchs would be fulfilled. And who was conceived in the womb of Mary to fulfill those promises? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The biblical Mary was a God-centered, redeemed sinner who knew truths about the God who saved her, and she praised him. Right. An example to follow. Do you know the blessing of following it? Blessed are you if you do. Are you blessed? Let us pray. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for your word. We can come back to it in the midst of a world filled with lies, even about Mary, and come to see what a wonderful sister in the Lord she was and is and will be forever. Oh, Lord, what will it be like to talk with Mary? Lord, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And will not one of those things be talking to Mary, talking to John, talking to Luke, talking to Paul, talking to all the saints, talking to Whitfield and Wesley and Tyndale? Oh, my Lord, how we thank you. How we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. Even that little group of two, even three believers gathered in that home, praising their Lord. May that be our joy as well in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.